Then tonight, you know, I'm very grateful to be invited to talk about the Eucharist. And as many of you know, I grew up in Phoenix and went to All Saints Episcopal Church. And you know, a lot of people that come to me with their horror stories about church, and for me, it was just wonderful. You know, for me, church was something really, really beautiful. And we had really amazing priests at the church, and we had a beautiful church, and the garden in the church was very beautiful. Mm-hmm. And many happy times there. And I think for me, the best time was Eucharist time, which in the Catholic Church we call Mass, right? And in the Episcopal Church, sometimes they call communion. But this was my favorite time. And I got to be an altar boy, so I was always hanging out with the priests. You know, you get to go in these little rooms in the front, and you feel really special. And we had really beautiful, really fantastic priests. One of them was, he had been a trapper in Alaska, really rough, big guy. And one day he got snowed into his cabin, right? And it was way over the roof of the cabin. And he was many miles from anywhere, and he was going to die in the cabin. So he got down on his knees, you know, his trapper, and he prayed, and he said, "God, if you save me, I'll become a Episcopal priest." So some guy came and dug him up, and he had to, you know, honor his word. So he became a priest, and he was a Father Paul Urbano. He was a very beautiful man. And so I remember one morning, we had 7:30 service, we had 9 o'clock, 7:30, 9:15, and 11. 11 was for the lazy people, and they didn't get much Eucharist, because they were lazy. And then 9:15, you got it twice a month, Eucharist, you know. And then the 7:30 people always got Eucharist, because they got up so early. And they were working harder. So, you know, I was the altar boy, and we got there a little early, me and my brother. And we were waiting in the side room, and you do this big thing back there with the Eucharist, you know, the father pulls out the holy wine from somewhere, and he has these special bowls and special chalices, and then they pull out this, in my church it was little wafers. And they were really special, you know, like you didn't even want to touch one, you know, it's like so holy. Just to be around them was a blessing. And I remember one morning, we were doing the 7:30 service, and we got everything ready, and then you make this grand entrance, right? The father has all these a black Cossack on and different colors of stoles for different holidays, and you know, and it was really a big deal when we made our entrance. And then I had this stupid red bow, something the girls box on. But it was okay, because I really liked being a Muslim. And I thought it was such an honor. So we came out in the, right here, and we made our big entrance, you know. And then we looked out, and there wasn't anybody there. There wasn't a single person in church. At least you're talking at 1,000 plus a church. Usually it's about 1,000 people, you know. And we look out at the sea of no faces. And then me and my brother are like this, you know. Because, hey, we get to go home early, you know. You know, maybe we can catch some cartoons on TV or something. You know? We were really happy, you know. And, the priest, Father Urbano, he turns to us and says, you know, God, Jesus said, when one or two are gathered together, so we're going to do the Mass. So, you know, he said, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do it, you know. And we did a whole thing, and word, every single word, you know, everything perfect. And me and my brother were the only communicators, you know. And it was so beautiful. It was just so beautiful. get to be granted the body of Doug Kraft, you know. And then he didn't care that nobody was there. He just thought it was important to do, you know. So it's really, really beautiful. So I'll never forget that. So I thought to tell you what I was thinking about when I got it, when I was a teenager, okay? And then I thought maybe some of you could tell me what you think. And then we could go from there, okay? Because, you know, what's happening when you take this little piece of bread, which didn't taste very good, and it was too dry, it stuck in your mouth, stuck on the top of your mouth. And but I thought it was really holy, and I tried to keep it like half the day, stuck to the top of my mouth. And then I would just suck it from time to time. You know, I wouldn't eat it, you know, right away. I would just keep it there. I was stuck to the top of my mouth. And then take the holy one, right? And I didn't have any clear idea what was going on, you see? I'm just saying what I felt, you know? I didn't particularly think, I'm eating Jesus' body. I didn't think that, even though they told us over and over, when you're getting it, you know? And then I took the wine, and it wasn't so much for me, Jesus' blood. I'm just saying honestly what it was for me. It was just something very holy. And it put me into a very, very deep place, and I felt like I was in God's hand or something. And it was just like that. That's all, you know? It wasn't anything else. It was that, you know? And we went to take communion in my church. You had to go through, what's it called? Confirmation class. You had to take a class. And then they explained to you what was going on. You couldn't take the... I mean, little kids came out from God loves, not alone. But you had to go through training. You had to know what you were doing. And Bishop Hart came and, you know, gave us catechism. And, you know, that was a big step in your life. But from all that training, what I actually felt in my heart, when it was coming down, was just like to be in the presence of Jesus or something. Okay? Like that was like a way to be in the presence of Jesus. And it felt very, very beautiful. So I wanted to ask, I'll just ask four or five people who have courage. And those who don't have courage, I want to hear from you first. And you don't have to stand up or anything. You can just yell out and maybe nobody will see you, okay? Well, maybe we should have some order, I don't know. But what did you feel at, when you got the bread and the wine? What happened? What did you think? Now, I'll repeat.
For me, the Episcopal Church changed many years ago to welcome infants to the communion. That the moment you were baptized, you were welcome to communion. Because it was became the philosophy as the church grew in wisdom, I would think, that as we eat food for our body, that the Eucharist is the food for our soul. So that one doesn't have to take a class. You don't take a class to learn to eat. Or to know how to chew the carrot, or you just do it. And it became the philosophy that it's that way with Eucharist. And that's the way it's always felt for me, that my soul is hungering for a closer relationship to God, and that holy meal becomes the food for my soul.
Yeah. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? Yeah, so I used to think of it as a gas station. Like every week, you go back to the gas station and you get filled up, and then you can last another week. And it's not like normal food you have to eat two or three times a day, but communion or mass, I felt like you needed it once a week, and then I felt like it was going to the gas station for my spirit and getting refilled so I could get through the week, something like that. Yeah. Anybody else want to chat? Go. Talk loud, okay? They can't hear you.
The way I feel about it is that that is a moment in time where there's presence. God is present. And that presence is not only there for me to experience, but somehow God sees me. And that's it.
Okay. So God's presence. I think so, yeah. That also. Somehow when you go, come up and you kneel down, and the thing touches your tongue or your lips, you feel like then you must be in God's presence. Yeah. Anybody else? There's one, but you have to run over here. Talk about it.
Growing up in the Methodist church, we just believed that the bread and the wine were two symbols. So I didn't really give it, I just gave them my attention as if something was supposed to happen.
Say it again, I didn't get it.
The bread and wine, they're just simply two symbols.
Yeah. But then what did you say about attention?
Well, I would taste the wine and look for something to happen.
Oh, okay. Anything else? Or?
It tasted sweet.
Maybe one more. Anybody? Anybody? I do too. You have to talk loud, okay?
I actually grew up Jewish, so my experience with communion was when I got invited to go with a friend, and didn't know I wasn't supposed to go out with And the thing that was confusing to me was that in the Jewish tradition, there wasn't anything between me and God. There was a very personal relationship. And so at the time, my experience of it was actually something not a bridge, but something that I didn't understand that actually got between me and a very personal relationship. So it's very interesting. I'm really excited to hear this different view of it.
Yeah. I think one more. My teacher, Laura.
For me, it was the symbol of transformation. That something could be one thing and become another thing. And then so for me, that meant I could be flawed or hurt and then healed. So that the transformation was possible for me too.
Yeah, good. So let's stop there and talk about that. Because Laura was talking about, what do you call it? Is it transfiguration? Is it just transformation? I don't know. But at some point in the ceremony, the wine or the grape juice, depending on which church you grew up in, is said to become the blood of Christ, and then the bread is said to be the body of Christ. Change into during the ceremony. Right? So I was talking at a church last night in Phoenix. St. Peter's is really beautiful and very nice people. And, I was telling them about my first experience. You find out more about your religion when you go elsewhere. And then you look back at your religion, right? So I went to have a chance to study in the Himalayas. And there were lamas there. The Dalai Lama was close by. And there were great lamas there. And I was like 19 or 20 or something like that, you know? And I went to study at the Dalai Lama's place, and they were just opening up to foreigners, and it was difficult because not many people spoke English. And then I remember sitting in a small stone room with this Lama, you know? And we were talking, and I would keep asking questions about Buddhism, and then he said, well, let me ask you a question, you know? And I said, okay. And he said, I heard there's this guy named Yishu, okay? They call him Yishu. And, that there's this religion that Yishu started. And I heard some weird things about it, you know? And can you explain it to me, you know? Can you just answer some questions, you know? So I said, okay. And he said, well, first of all, who's Yishu, you know? I said, well, Yishu is called Jesus, and he founded this religion called Christianity. Because they're from Tibet. They just got out of Tibet. They never met a Christian, which is unusual in the world, right? And they came out and I said, well, you know, he was a great teacher. He teaches a lot of the same things that you teach. about compassion and wisdom, and he was a really great teacher. And then they said, well, he got murdered, right? And I said, yeah, he was killed. He was executed by the religious authorities of his time. And then they said, well, what's this cross thing anyway? You know, why do you use a cross? You know, and I said, well, actually, that's the thing he was killed on. He was nailed to that cross. And so we took the cross as the symbol of our religion. Then he looks at me in this weird look and he says, you know, that's like using an electric chair for your symbol. You know, I mean, this was, you know, this is the worst moment in your religion's history, and the most painful moment in the founder's life, and the hardest moment, you know, the moment of greatest pain. And you take as your symbol the we take a wheel. Us Buddhists, we have a wheel, you know. He said, well, what's the wheel mean? He says, it's teaching. That the teaching goes from generation to generation like a wheel. And the Buddha turns the wheel, and then it's turned by each generation. So that's sort of a happy, positive symbol. But you guys, this cross thing, you know, why do you use a cross, you know? And then I said, well, you know, we believe that on the cross, Jesus died, and then he made a sort of a deal, a covenant, right? We got sort of a deal that came down. And he said his death, voluntary death on the cross, as a divine being, his willingness to die on the cross, would be in exchange for all the bad deeds done by all of humanity forever. You know, like one person's death would suffice. One divine person's death would suffice to clean the bad deeds of all generations in time, you know, if they believed in him. So I said, so we don't see the cross as a bad thing. You know, we see it as a good thing. A deal was made on that day, and an exchange was made. And we were kind of happy about the exchange, you know. We thought it's a good thing. You know, so we took it as our symbol. Then they said, but the weirdest thing we heard about your church, about your religion, and Tibetans won't speak to you frankly for a long time. You know, when you become their friend, like if you show yourself to be a good person for like a year, then they'll ask you these questions. Otherwise, they'll just polite all the time. And they don't say anything, you know, at all that might offend you, you know. But after you get to know them for like a year, they start grilling you, you know. So he's like, but the weirdest thing I heard, I said, go ahead, you can be frank. You know, he said, this thing about eating his body, drinking his blood, I mean, this is your founder of your religion. And you're like chewing on his fingers and sucking out his blood, and this is weird, you know? This is really strange, you know? And I said, well, it's not exactly like that. He said, you know, we take a symbol of his body and his blood, you know, the bread and the wine, you know? So he said, oh, well, then it's not the body and blood. I said, well, you know, something happens when you're up in the ceremony and then it becomes the body and blood. And he's like, they're debaters, right? Buddhists are debaters. So he's like, oh, so you do eat the body and you do drink the blood. And you're the founder of your religion, you know? And it's so cannibalistic, you know? They're like, they were really shocked, you know? And then I spent like months trying to explain to them what was going on during the Eucharist, you know? And it was hard to explain to someone who never heard of a Christian what's going on in the Eucharist. That was hard. So they said, well, how did it start? How did all this stuff start? And I said, well, there was, you know, the night before he died, he had a dinner with all his students, his disciples. And they all ate together, and he knew he was going to die, and he knew it was the last dinner, you know? So he called all of them together, and they had a dinner together, you know? And then the Lama asked me, well, you know, what were the disciples doing? If they knew he was in trouble or he might be killed the next day, why weren't they doing anything? What were they talking about at the Last Supper? You know, and I said, well, there was sort of an argument going on about who would be remembered as the greatest disciple later on, you know? And they're like, are you kidding me? The head of the religion is about to be murdered, and the disciples are like sneaking him off to another country and something, and they're like arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be remembered as the greatest, you know? And I said, well, it wasn't exactly like that, but Jesus sat down and he said, lege fege, right? I have to show off, I studied some biblical Greek a while ago. So lege fege means take, eat, okay? Lege fege, if you care, lege comes from, it's all from Sanskrit. Eucharist is from Sanskrit, okay? You is the Greek for good, which came from esu in Sanskrit, which is short to su, which means good, like sugata or suganda or sukha, okay? And then karas. Karas comes from heart, hrdaya. What's hrdaya?
Heart.
So it means, the word Eucharist means good heart. It means the good heart, Eucharist. And it comes from India. The words come from India, okay? And what the word Eucharist means is I give thanks. It came to mean I give thanks. And then the first thing Jesus did at the dinner, you know, he got up and said, I'd appreciate it if everybody stopped arguing. And we're going to have a special ceremony, you know? And he said, lege, fege. He took the bread and said, take, eat. Fege comes from Sanskrit. Bhaga, okay?
Yeah.
The F in Greek comes from, or the PH in Greek comes from BH in Sanskrit. The E comes from an A. The G comes from a G. It's a bhaga, like Bhagavan. It's a direct derivative of the word for Buddha, okay? Bhaga means take your share or bite something, okay? So lege, fege, is just a corrupt Sanskrit for take, eat. You know? And Jesus said, take, eat. And I don't know, the way I was brought up, this is my body, which is given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you shall. Do this as oft as you shall.
Do this in
remembrance of me. So basically what Jesus is saying, the way I learned it, you know, I don't know if it's precise, but the way I learned it was, at the Last Supper, Jesus is offering bread. He breaks bread, he says, Eucharisto. He says, let us give thanks, you know? And then he says, this is my body, you know? And then, which is given for you, you know? And eat, lege, fege, take and eat it. And then he says, do this as oft as you eat, right? Every time you take bread, then think of me, okay? In the future, later on, when you're taking bread, then think of me, you know? Just remember me, you know? And then he says the same thing with the wine. He says, you know, take, drink. This is my blood, which is given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you shall drink it in remembrance of me, right? So he's saying, now take the wine and drink it to remember me, okay? To remember me, all right? So, and you have to realize one thing. Wine in those days, why were they drinking wine? Because the water was not healthy. The water was not drinkable, okay? I mean, water in olden times was not drinkable. When I first went to my monastery, when I was first ordained, they were all refugees. They were all living in tents. And I said, I'm thirsty, you know? And they brought me a glass of water, and it was brown. It was like a dark brown, like the pews, you know? And I said, well, you know, frankly, I mean, in all due respect, I don't think I can drink that. And they looked at me, you know, and they said, we don't have any choice. You know, that's the only water here. That's the only water within 50 miles, you know? You have to drink it. You don't have a choice. You know, it will make you sick. It will make you sick, but we don't have any other water. And you drink it. In those days, you drink it, you know? So it's not that they're, like, drinking wine like the way we drink wine. They're drinking wine because that's what the main beverage at a meal. So it'd be like drinking water. I mean, it'd be like drinking water. And then what I feel Jesus was saying was that every time you eat anything, and every time you drink water or any liquid, anytime, then you remember me, okay? You stop and you think of your teacher, you know? You you stop and think of me. Every time you eat, put anything in your mouth, every time you ever take a drink of anything, pause and think of me. You know, think of me. But then the hard part is that's okay, right? We call Dhamma Nirsha. In Tibetan, it's called Dhamma Nirsha. Dhamma Nirsha means an artificial reminder throughout the day of your teacher's kindness, or something like that. You know, this is the rabbi's kindness, right? Which is a big deal in those days. The reason the disciples were always around him is because it was customary not to leave the rabbi's side for his whole life. So by taking the bread and drinking the wine, they would have, every time they had water, they would be thinking of their rabbi, of their teacher, right? They would think of their teacher. But the thing I was hoping to speak about, and what really nobody mentioned, I think, I mean, well, partly, is the transformation thing, right? Like, what happens? Does it really change? You know, does the wine that we're going to be honored to have tonight, due to Reverend McBride coming, he's going to serve us communion, you know, does the wine actually change just before it reaches your lips? Or when the priest performs the ceremony, does the wine change into a divine being's blood? And does the little wafer, piece of bread, change into that being's body? And what happens to you when you take it? You see, if it did change, then what would happen to you if you took it? So let's talk about those two things. Okay? Can it change into something else? And then secondly, if it was somebody's blood and body of a divine being, what would happen to you? What would it do to you if you took it, right? So, yeah. Okay. Are you going to talk about can it change?
The two questions you just asked.
Yeah, but I'm only talking about the first question.
First question.
Yeah, can it change? Does it change?
The claim isn't that the physical appearance changes.
Good.
The claim is that, for Aquinas, where it ran through, that the substance changes and appears in any way it physically appears.
Sure.
And in that way, just as Christ's blood is, he didn't really finish what happens after the cross, but the resurrection is the atonement, not just the atonement, but also the entrance of the Holy Spirit into a person's life for transformation, for actually changing. So the Episcopal tradition carries this through, that the change in the substance of the bread and blood, bread and wine, is actually changing to carry the grace which Christ imparts to us. He imparted to us through the cross, the gift of salvation, salvation of our soul to live a better life. And this is just like that, the continuing feeding of our soul, of our spirit, with the bond, you know, with a physical remembrance that really affects us emotionally.
All right. So back to my first question. Nobody would say that physical form changes. It doesn't change, right? But, you know, last night in Phoenix, the priest Gay, she asked me, could you explain these two ideas about Buddhism that we heard? One is called emptiness. One is called karma. You know, we heard these two ideas. And can you explain what they mean? So, you know, I was getting into the emptiness of Neil Young. Okay? And I said, well, the best example of emptiness I can think of is Neil Young. You know, because when I hear Neil Young, I think it's the most fantastic thing I ever heard. You know, I mean, pre-1970, Neil Young. Okay? And then I remember when I took my Neil Young album, which I refused to let out of my hand the whole way to go to college on the East Coast. I played it there for my roommate. And I said, you know, you're lucky. You're 4 years with me now. I'll have Neil Young every night singing to you. You know? And he says, well, I never heard this guy. You know, can you put it on? And I put on Neil Young, and he said, he had this look on his face, you know. And then I said, at the end of Cowgirl on the Sand, I said, so how did you like it? You know, he says, he sounds like a screaming eunuch. And then we had this big fight the whole 4 years. You know? I wasn't allowed to play the album unless he was out of the room. example of emptiness, okay? Emptiness means that Neil Young can sound good or Neil Young can sound bad. Sounding good is not inside of Neil Young. And sounding bad is not inside of Neil Young. Sounding good is not coming from Neil Young. And sounding bad is not coming from Neil Young. If sounding good was coming from Neil Young the way he played, then everyone would enjoy Neil Young. See? And if sounding bad was coming from Neil Young, I wouldn't have bought his album. Okay? Like that. So what we say is that sounding good doesn't belong to Neil Young, and sounding good doesn't belong to Neil Young either. So where is it coming from? If I enjoy Neil Young and somebody else hates Neil Young, where is that coming from? If it's not coming from Neil Young, because if it was coming from Neil Young, everyone would feel the same about Neil Young. In the way that we all experience the peers as the same kind of word. So what? Where is it coming from? What's the other choice? Yeah, Barb said it's coming from us. Okay, so it's coming from us. So if you want to know what emptiness means, it means that nothing is the way it is by itself. It's the way it is coming from us. If you like Neil Young, it's coming from you. If you don't like Neil Young, it's coming from you. Okay? So can I just decide to like, what's that guy's name? Idiot Smith. Elliot Smith. Can I just decide that I would like Elliot Smith? You know? Can I just say, oh, Geshe Michael was in the church the other night, and he said everything is coming from me. So therefore, I will just decide to like this guy that I can't stand. You know? And then you play it and you decide I'm gonna like it. And it doesn't work, you know. So does that mean it's not coming from us? Does that mean it's not coming from us? Say again.
We're stubborn.
Yeah, or we're stuck with it. Okay? Yeah, we're stuck with it, okay? Like the way you hear it is coming from you, but you don't seem to have a choice. You see what I mean? You can't control it in the present moment. Okay, got it? You can't say, I'm going to like Elliot Smith. Okay? You're just stuck with the way you hear it. Okay? Why? And that's when you get into karma. Okay? That's when you get into karma. Karma means if you treat other people kindly. Let's say if you speak kindly to other people, right? If you're careful to only speak kindly to other people, that puts a seed in your mind. That plants a certain seed in your mind. That seed may stay in the mind for a week or a month or a year, okay? Depending on other stuff. The seed is planted in your mind. And then when you hear Neil Young, if you've been speaking kindly, that seed opens in your mind. And you experience Neil Young as pleasant, as sounding good. Okay, why? Because you sounded good to others. You spoke kindly to others. That's karma, okay? Karma needs another person. You need someone to bounce karma off. So if you hear a song as being sounding good, it's because you spoke kindly to other people. And then later, when you turn on the radio, Neil Young comes on, it sounds good to you. Okay? And then the opposite happens if you are unkind to people. If you say mean things to people or you say angry things to people, then when you turn on music, it doesn't sound good to you. It doesn't matter what music you turn on, it doesn't sound good to you. That's how it's coming from you. But the seed is planted in your mind, and the seed opens, and you don't have control over that process. Okay? Once the seed breaks open, my teacher used to say, it's like you can't take it back. You can't ask the way Neil Young sounds to go back into the seed. You can't push a tree back in the ground. Okay? You do something, it plants a seed in your mind, and then the consequences of what you did. As you what? As you sow,
so shall
you reap. I mean, this is Jesus also, okay? Whatever you plant in your own spirit, your own heart, it must come out. It must come back to you. And whatever you plant will come back to you that way. So how you hear Neil Young is coming from you. But you don't have control anymore because that seed was planted 6 months ago. You can't stop the seed and you can't decide how this song is going to sound. Okay? Got it? Things are empty. Neil Young doesn't sound good. Neil Young doesn't sound bad. Neil Young is a bunch of sounds. Just a bunch of random sounds. Whether you hear it good or bad depends on how kind you've been to others. If you've spoken kindly to others, you'll hear Neil Young as sounding good. If you've spoken unkindly to others, you'll hear something bad. Okay? What's that got to do with the Eucharist?
It is what you make of it.
It's what you bring to it.
It's what your seeds make of it. Okay? Because we said, I can't make it. You see? So we say the bread and the wine, we say they are empty in the sense that they are blank, like a blank screen. Okay? They could be normal wheat. You know? They could just be normal bread. And they could be normal wine. They could be that. Okay? But they could also be the body and blood of a divine being. Okay, got it? Who makes them either one? Who makes Neil Young good? It's me. Okay, got it? And we would say the Eucharist, the bread and the wine, are blank. Okay, they're not a divine thing, and they're not something that was bought at Safeway this afternoon. Okay? Right? They're not normal. And they're not divine by themselves. They're just stuff. It's just stuff. It's a round brown thing and a red liquid thing. Okay? Then how you experience it, what it becomes for you, is coming from you. Okay? It could be divine. It could be something divine. It could be transformed. Or it could be just regular bread, regular wine. Okay? How do you transform it then? It's more fun. Can we agree that it's more fun to drink a divine being's flesh and blood than it is to just have a hamburger? I mean, can we say that we would prefer, as you said, to have the blessing and the grace imparted to us from a divine substance, right? So we would rather that the bread and the wine were divine than just something that you picked up at Safeway this afternoon. By the way, both are there. Both are always there. It could go either way. See what I mean? The Safeway is there, and Jesus is there. And which way it goes depends on what? As you sow, so shall you reap. So if you are kind to others, if you take care of others, as you would yourself, if you take care of other people as well as you would yourself, that puts a seed in your mind. That you see this substance as divine. And someone sitting next to you who hasn't taken care of other people, how do they see it? They get really disappointed. They see the plastic pita wrapping from Safeway, and they say, oh my God, they didn't even make this in a Christian factory or anything. You should pick this up at Safeway this morning. You know? So they see the wrapper and they feel like disappointed somehow. I remember when I was, a kid. You get to go in the priest's room, and they're just unwrapping some bread from Safeway. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought this came from heaven or something, So both breads are there, got it? The bread is there. Regular old pita from Safeway is there. And Jesus' body is there. And which one comes to you? Which way you experience it comes from what? Comes from what? Yeah, how you take care of other people, okay? How you take care of other people. So can we say that the substance can be transformed? Yeah. Neil Young, a screaming eunuch, can become the best rock star in the world, Didn't you see the Canadian-American playoff on last Sunday? Where the Canadians cheated and beat the Americans? It's Neil Young, So the substance can go either way. If you want the substance to be divine, you have to be kind to others. That charges the substance. That changes the substance. Okay? You have to be good to others. And ideally, although it's not possible for us, right? As good as you would be for yourself. Okay? So we hang on. Come afterwards. Ideally, we can say that the substance can be transformed. It can be. I'm just saying, I was charged with giving a Buddhist perspective on the Eucharist. So a Buddhist monk, Geshe, would say, yes, the substance can be transformed. It can become the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and it can have the power and the blessing and the grace when you partake of it, of Christ entering you, okay? But what about the second part? And then I'll shut up. They will have a Eucharist, okay? What's the second part? Take, eat, this is my body that's given for you, and for others, for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so now, this is a big question. If you, now we get into debate, okay? Now we get into debate. You know, a Buddhist would have to say that everything in your life, every experience, every person you ever meet, your income, your health, the condition of your spouse or your partner or your children or your mother or any other person you ever met in your life is a direct reflection of how you're treating other people. Karma. Okay? There's no experience that you have in your whole life, good or bad, animate or inanimate, living or dead, right? There's no thought in your mind, even, that doesn't come from how you treat other people. All things in your life come directly from how much kindness you've shown other people. So if you don't show kindness to others, you will not be happy. It's not possible. Because every person you ever meet, every building you ever sit in, every thought that passes through your mind is a direct result of how much kindness you show other people. That's karma. That's the law of karma, okay? But there's a second law of karma. It can only be collected by an individual. Okay? It cannot be transferred. You see, that's a second law of karma. I cannot be kind for you. You see what I mean? I can't go and help illegal immigrants who need water. If I go and serve water to an illegal immigrant on the border, right? If I sit there and wait for them and then serve them, right? I put a certain seed in my mind through that action. A certain seed of karma is planted in my soul through that action. And I cannot transfer it to another person. It's not possible. Understanding? I can't give you my good deeds. You have to do your own good deeds. What the Buddhist proof for that is interesting, okay? Like, there has to be a proof, right? In Buddhism, you need a proof. The proof of that no one can give you karma or take your karma, right? No one can give you a seed, and no one can take a seed from you, is proved by the fact that we still suffer. Is proved by the fact that we still suffer. We're still getting old. We still go through sickness. Life is a long series of disappointments. For the few people who collect some money and have a nice family and find a good wife and have nice children and get a good job and don't get laid off, for the very few of like that, then what happens? They die. They lose it all. So it's all like this useless exercise. See, we are suffering. We are in a impossible situation. We're in an airplane that must crash. You know, life is sitting in an airplane which must crash, and you must die, right? So it's useless. It's a failure. If it were possible to grant someone else your goodness, right? Or if it were possible to take their pain away from them, I, Michael Roach, wouldn't be suffering today. I wouldn't have had doubts and problems today. I wouldn't have been tired in the afternoon. I wouldn't have slipped on Christine's garage and fall down today. You know? It wouldn't have happened. Why? If it was possible to take away my negative seeds, any divine being would have taken it before. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be in a place like this. I wouldn't be getting old. You know, I wouldn't be suffering. I wouldn't have fallen down today. If it were possible for someone to look at me and say, "Oh, Geshe Michael, you're going to fall down today. That's a seed that you got from hurting someone when you were a kid. Here, I'll take it out of your mind for you. You know, I see that you're going to fall down today. I take the seed out." So a Buddhist philosopher says, it's not possible to give another person the seeds of your kindness or to transfer their suffering to you. Not possible, because karma is collected by the individual. You don't get in trouble if I step on a bug. I get in trouble. It wouldn't be fair, right? It wouldn't be fair to say, "Oh, I killed a cat today and and Andrea Lemon has to, I'm going to give you the result, okay? Like, you should suffer in 6 months, okay? Like, you can't give away stuff like that. It sticks with you. What you do good, what you do bad sticks with you. What's that got to do with the Eucharist? Why is Keshe Michael bringing this up about the Eucharist? Lege, fege, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you and for others for?
Forgiveness.
The forgiveness of sins? Are you going to take away my seeds? You know, if I partake of this wine tonight, and if I partake of this bread tonight, can you guarantee me that I'll never slip again on Christine Walsh's carpet? Can you take away my, can you forgive my sins? Is it possible? That this is the second question. We had two questions, right? First was, can you transform this stuff? Yes. It can become a divine being's body and blood. And therefore, ultimately worthy to partake of. Anybody would want to partake of it, or you're a fool. What's the second one? Is it possible then for the forgiveness, for you and for others, for the forgiveness of sins? That was the word, right? For you and for others, for the forgiveness of sins. Is it possible that by partaking of this substance tonight, you know, that something happens to you and your sins are forgiven? Is it possible? If I drink this wine and I eat this bread, which has been changed into the body of Christ, can you guarantee to me that my sins have been cleaned and I won't have any suffering tomorrow? Will it happen?
Can you give that goodness?
Yeah, he gave a good answer, okay? Hang on one second. But it's coming. Neil Young, sounding good is not in the song, got it? Sounding bad is not in the song. Being divine flesh is not in the bread. Being bread is not in the bread. Okay? If you experience it as bread tonight, it's because you weren't very nice to other people. If you experience it as a divine being's flesh, that's because you've been kind to other people. Okay? Now, that's the emptiness of the bread, and that's the emptiness of the wine, and that's the emptiness of Neil Young. Got it? What about the emptiness of forgiving your sins? What about that? Can the substance have the power to remove your sins? And if it does, who put it there? Yeah, you, okay? It would be you.
I think the thing I'm struggling with what you're saying.
Don't. I'm just kidding them. Later. I gotta keep on the straight thought. They'll listen to it. And I'll listen. What was I thinking? Yeah. Okay. Sounding good is not inside Neil Young's song. Being Jesus' flesh is not inside the bread. Being Jesus' blood is not inside the blood. If you experience it as Jesus' blood, if you experience it as Jesus' flesh, it's because you've been kind to others. Got it? Right? Just say right. Agree with me. Now, whether or not it has the potency to clean you of it, your bad deeds kept in the Bible, right? Bad deed. Whether or not it's capable, whether or not it has the potency to remove your sins, where would that come from? According to Buddhism. Yeah, like everything else is coming from me. How? Yeah, if I'm good to others.
I've forgiven them.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah. She said it. If I have been forgiving of others, if I forgive others their trespasses, how's it going?
Forgive those.
Right. Please forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against them.
Exactly.
Which is why we haven't been forgiven. Because we don't forgive.
That's right.
Okay. So she said a beautiful thing. I mean, that's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. Whether the blood and the body has the power to forgive you your sins, right? Depends on what?
If you forget.
How well do you forgive others? You know, how well do you forgive others? There's an interesting thing in the Bible. Jesus is a radical. Jesus is a real radical, you know? He doesn't debate whether war is good or bad, you know? He's not talking about that. He's saying, if someone slugs you on the left side of your face, what? Ask them if they want to slug you on the right side of your face. You blew up the World Trade Center. Would you like to do the Empire State Building? That's what he's saying. He's not talking, should you invade Iran or just Iraq or should you just wake up? Or, you know, he's not suggesting that. If someone steals your sweater, what does he say? Give me your coat too. Hey, are you the guy who stole my sweater? It looks, a lot like my sweater that I left in the church the other night. And they said, yeah, I swiped it. They said, you mean you didn't even just think it was left there? You swiped it? I said, yeah, I swiped it. Well, would you like my pants too? You know, I mean, Jesus is super radical. Jesus is super radical. So on the subject of forgiveness, what's he saying? Forget everything. Forget everything and anything. You know, we forgive on two levels. One are forgivable things and one are unforgivable things. And, you know, you have done a forgivable thing to me. You know, like you insulted my cheesecake the other day. And I forgive you. But you broke up with me last month, and that's unforgivable. I mean, that's going too far. You know, there's certain things I can forgive, there's certain other things I can't forgive. As long as you hesitate in your capacity for forgiveness, a Buddhist viewpoint of the Eucharist is that it cannot work on you. You can eat the blood, you can bite the body, and nothing's going to happen. You'll go home and be as sad tomorrow as you were today. You see, nothing will change because your sins will not be forgiven because you have not forgiven others. Okay? And I would assert, you know, that that's exactly what Jesus said. In the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, equal, what do you call it? Right. You know, I accept from God the covenant. I accept this deal. You will only do whatever kindness to me that I do to others. You know, what did Jesus say? You know, you didn't visit me in prison. You know, right? He said, whatever.
I hungered and you did not feed.
Yeah. So God is, in a way, God is saying, Jesus is saying, my ability to take away your sins, my ability to forgive you, is limited to the amount you forgive others. That's a Buddhist viewpoint. Okay? That's a radical viewpoint. Okay. I would assert that's what Jesus said. I would assert that's what Jesus said. So, final question. Then we'll actually have some wine and bread or body and meat. But, is there any, exemptions? You know? I mean, come on. I can't forgive everybody. Personally, I can't do it. People hurt me. And I keep it for a long time. There's a separate word in Tibetan called tsikpa, which means slow burning. I have tsikpa. You know, someone hurts me, I got tsikpa. I don't say anything, I still get up and give nice talks, and I'm very reasonable in class, and everything, I can sit there and pretend to meditate, everybody thinks I am. Inside I have tsikpa. You know, how could they do this to me? You know, how could they do this to me? I will never forgive them like that, right? I have it. I don't know if we are capable of forgiving to the amount that we need to be forgiven. You see, I mean, I don't think it's a good deal. I don't think it's a good deal. If Jesus said, you're only going to get as many sins taken away from you as you forgive other people for bad stuff they do to you, I'm in trouble. You know, is there any easy way? You know, is there any, can you sort of just get everything canceled? You know, can you go to somebody and say, look, I can't forgive as well as you want us to forgive, I can't do it. I'm just not capable of it. And I assert that we're not. At least I'm not. You know, I'm just not capable enough to be forgiving as you want me to be for the blood and body to work tonight. Is there a catch-22? Can you get out of this problem? We say believe. We say believe. Okay? That's the last thing I'll say tonight. How many last things? a Buddhist philosopher, in strict accordance with the scriptures of Buddhism, could say, if you believe enough, right, that this being is divine, if you take them as your true teacher, right, for us it would be our root lama, it would be our heart lama. For a Christian it would be Jesus, right? If you accept them as your heart teacher, the karma of God is enough to transform this thought. And the karma of God is enough to wipe out your sins. You see? If you totally believe in them, if you really believe they are divine, if you believe they are like an angel, right? We would say an angel, a flower. If you believe enough, the karma of God, the effect on your mind would be to remove your bad karma. Forgive your sins. See, just believing in your heart, mama, or Jesus. In your case, a Christian case, it's Jesus. We would say heart, mama. Enough devotion, enough faith in the power of your heart, mama, is enough to make the bread and wine work. Okay? And you don't have to be a Christian to take it. Okay? You can partake it if your faith is enough, if your belief is enough. As you partake it, yeah, it could clean your, it could clean away all your bad seeds in your mind. Then what happens? The next day, your life is beautiful. More beautiful than it was before, okay? It doesn't all happen in one day, okay? Buddhism says you don't get all your negative, you don't get all your sins forgiven in one sip of wine, blood. You have to keep coming back. And you have to keep building your faith. But if you have enough belief in your heart teacher, in Jesus, and you take something that you see as part of them, it's enough. That's enough. That's all you need. Okay? That's all.